Keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be using a verse there as the basis for our lesson this morning. And this lesson we're going to be looking at here is another one that was a requested topic, and I'd always appreciate those. And a reminder, if you have a topic that you would like to hear a lesson on or questions on or something like that, feel free to get those to me, and I'm always happy to take those and work them in and preach those lessons, because that helps me know what is needed by people, what people are interested in, and what is going to be the most beneficial. And that's one of these lessons here this morning. What we're going to be looking at, the Hebrew writer, he addressed those who, the New American Standard says, those who go on sinning willfully. And the NIV that Carlos was reading from, those who sin deliberately. And I thought that was a good word to use there, that this is something that is a conscious decision, that they know the truth, but they are going to continue in sin. These are Christians that he's writing to. These are ones, as we see in verse 22, their hearts had already been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, their bodies washed with pure water. They were Christians. They were forgiven of their sins. They had obeyed the gospel. But yet in our text here, verse 29, where he says, "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" He is making there three indictments against these ones who were going on and sinning willfully. Well, what is an indictment? Why are we titling it that way? Well, an indictment is a formal charge or accusation against someone of a serious crime that they have committed. So he was not just indicting them of sin. They're going on sinning willfully, but that's not just what he's talking about here. There were other things that they were doing because they were continuing in sin, or they're going on and deliberately sinning. There are three indictments that he makes there in verse 29, and we're going to talk about those here in this lesson. But first, as we begin, we want to understand, who is it that he is talking to? Who are the ones being indicted here or being charged of this serious crime, of this serious offense? Well, verse 26, it was those who were going and sinning willfully. We need to understand that as Christians, the world does not understand this. Christians need to recognize this, but sometimes we are influenced by the world and we don't recognize this, or we choose to ignore it. But sin is a serious offense. John said over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of the law of God. That's what lawlessness means. That we are acting as if God's law does not mean anything. We are acting as if God's law does not apply to us. So we can do things that are contrary to the law of God. We can do things that God's law has never authorized us to do. But we think, well, we can just go on and do that. That is sin. The one who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. He said in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." This is how serious sin is. It's not to be taken lightly and think that, well, it really doesn't matter. We are to recognize the seriousness of sin. And then once we obey the gospel, once we become Christians, not continue in it. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul was addressing the Christians there who had this misconception that, well, now that we are Christians, we can just continue in sin because God's grace was extended to us because of sin. Well, we can just continue sinning, and then God's grace is just going to continue to abound more and more. He said in Romans 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" That was the concept that many of them had. God's grace was extended to us in sin. Well, wouldn't we receive more grace the more we sin? Well, verse 2, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" This is not something we continue in. This is not something that is part of our lives now. We give that up when we become a Christian. So the Hebrew writer is writing to those who are Christians, but they are ones who are sinning willfully. They are ones who had already received the knowledge of the truth. We go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. The implication here is that they were saved. God's desire in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Those things are connected to one another. Salvation and a knowledge of the truth. These ones, they had already received the knowledge of the truth. As we saw, they already had their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, their bodies washed with pure water. They had already obeyed the gospel. Going to our back to our study in 1 Peter that we're talking about on Sunday mornings, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that these ones here, they had already been born again. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. They knew the truth. The truth is what allowed them or showed them the way to be saved, and they had obeyed the truth. So these are the ones, he's writing to Christians here. These are the ones that he is charging with this, with these offenses that he mentions in verse 29. And these are also ones who are under the law of Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28, he reminds them of the penalty of those who are under the law of Moses. That those who set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but we're not under that law anymore. So that means that, well, we don't have to worry about anything. They might have been killed because they broke the law, but we don't have to worry about that because we're not under that law. No, he said in verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has done these things he talks about in verse 29? They're not under the law. Now, there's a punishment that comes that is much more severe than that punishment under the law of Moses, because it extends beyond this life. But that law was not binding on them today. Even though he's writing to Hebrew Christians, these were ones who came out of a Jewish background, that law was not binding on them today. Colossians 2 and verse 14 said that that law had been nailed to the cross. So they were not under that. They were now under the law of Christ. So as we think about him making these charges against these individuals here, we might ask ourselves the question, well, would we be in the same group? Would we be charged as they were being charged? Well, are we under the law of Christ as they were? Yes, we are under the law of Christ. Have we come to a knowledge of the truth as they had? Yes, as Christians, we have come to a knowledge of the truth. So the question then, are we going on and sinning willfully? Are we deliberately engaging in sin? That is the question. And if the answer to that is yes, then we fall in the same condition as what they were in. So what is the punishment that he talks about here for those who are being charged? What is it that they have to look forward to? Well, first he says there in verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the one who came to die on the cross for us. The sacrifices that existed or that were offered under the law of Moses, they could not take away sins. Chapter 10 and verse 4 said, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Only Christ's sacrifice could do that. It took the shedding of blood. Chapter 9 and verse 22 says, according to law, one may almost say all things were cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's a connection between the sacrifice and the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sins, but he says it wasn't the animal sacrifices that took away those sins. There was a sacrifice that had to be made. There was blood that had to be shed, but those animal sacrifices that pointed toward the sacrifice of Christ, that got people ready for that, and of that concept, those animal sacrifices weren't taking away sins. Verse 14 of chapter 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ is able to cleanse our conscience. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, and it took his sacrifice. Well, here in chapter 10 and verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully, we are rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. We'll think, well, that doesn't matter. That doesn't count for anything. Well, there's no other sacrifice. There's nothing else that we have to look forward to or that we can hope for that will cleanse us of our sins. It is only through Christ and his sacrifice. And what he's going to talk about there in verse 29, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute. If we go on sinning willfully, we are rejecting that sacrifice, which means there is nothing else that we have to look forward to. There is nothing else that we can hope for. Without his sacrifice, we have no hope. And when we reject his sacrifice, we're in the same condition, that we still have no hope, or we're back into the condition of having no hope. So if that's the case, then what do we have to look forward to? Well, verse 27, instead, there is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This terrifying expectation of judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But for many people, that is a terrifying expectation of judgment because they're not ready to face the Lord in judgment. We can look forward to that. We can have confidence, but if we are following the Lord, but for those who are not following him or who stop following him, they don't have that assurance. They don't have that confidence. Now, this expectation of judgment is something that is fearful or that is terrifying for them. God is going to judge us, and there is a punishment for those who are not faithful to him. Revelation chapter 20 warns about this judgment that is coming when the Lord is going to make that final judgment, and all who are alive, all those who have lived will stand before him. The books will open. They will judge them according to what is written in them. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the punishment for those who are not faithful, for those who do not have their names written in the book of life or have their names blotted out of the book of life. This is what they have to look forward to. This is a place, as we see in verse 10 of Revelation 20, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus described this as a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25 and verse 41. It was prepared for them, but those who are not faithful will also have to endure that same fate or suffer that same fate. But this punishment, if we face that, those who are unfaithful, this is something that is deserved. He talked about verse 28, well, if someone sets aside the law of Moses, violates the law, the punishment that they have, they die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? Something worse than what they had to face under the law of Moses if they violated that law. How much severer punishment? This is something that is deserved. Romans 6 and verse 23 talks about the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The reason why the term wages is used there is because when we sin, this is what we are earning for our sin. This is what we are owed for our sin. When you go to a job, you work a perform certain tasks, you work for a certain amount of time, then you go home and you get a paycheck for what you have earned. Those are your wages. You've earned this. Well, that's the same language he's using in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. This is what you've done. This is what you deserve. This is what you are being paid. And the Hebrew writer says here, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve? That terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, this is something that we deserve. Verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why would it be, when we think about God and the fact that God is love, this is a characteristic that many people want to emphasize about God, why would he say that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Well, it's because of what we deserve. We've gone on sinning willfully. So what is he charging them with? We've seen the ones who are being indicted, those who go on sinning willfully. We see the punishment of what they will receive if they do not repent. What are the he makes three charges against them in verse 29. First one there, he says that they have trampled underfoot the Son of God. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. He's referring to Jesus here. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. And we've read a couple verses already that talk about that. That he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have hope. We are showing contempt for him and for his sacrifice by continuing in sin. Back to Romans chapter 6. We notice verses 1 and 2 earlier, where he asked the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? He said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Skipping down to verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? When you obey the gospel, and he talks about this in verses 3 through 6 here of this chapter, you were baptized into Christ, you are buried with him in baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life, that your life is to be different. You are now to not live as the old man lives, but now you are to live for Christ and follow him and to walk as he walked. Well, if we go back and continue in sin the way that we had done before, we are serving a different master. We're going back to that master that we had served before. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but now we're wanting to go back and serve sin the way that we had done before we obeyed the gospel, before we became a Christian. And he tells them there in verse 16, when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. You are servants of Christ, but now you're deciding, well, I'm going to go and serve sin instead. And it was his sacrifice on the cross that made it possible for us to be redeemed from our sins and to be his servants, to be his people. But by going back into sin, we are showing contempt for Christ. As the Hebrew writer said, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. When we sin willfully, that is what we are doing. We are also regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. Jesus, when he died on the cross, shed his blood. We talked about that in chapter 9 and verse 14. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve living God. That is why he shed his blood, so that we could be God's people, that we could have our conscience cleansed, we'd be forgiven of our sins. Well, Jesus shed his blood in his death. He died on the cross and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and put those sins behind us. But when we go on sinning willfully, we are acting just like the enemies of Jesus. Back in John chapter 19, who treated him as if he was no one special, not the Son of God, not the one who was the Messiah. But in John chapter 19 and verse 21, after they saw the inscription that Pilate wrote, that this is the King of the Jews, verse 21, the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. They didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was the King of the Jews. They wanted to say, well, this is the claim that he made. But obviously he wasn't, because he's being crucified. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." He wasn't going to change what he had written to appease the Jews. He was already not happy about what they had coerced him into doing. But they saw Jesus not as the Son of God, not as the King of the Jews, but they saw him as being a blasphemer. They saw him dying the death of a criminal. Well, when we go on sinning willfully, we're treating Jesus in the same way. We're treating him as if he is no one different than the thieves that were hung on either side of him. We're treating him as someone who is making some baseless claim that he claims to be king, but no, he's not king because we don't have to listen to him. That's what we do when we go on sinning willfully. We are acting just as the enemies of Jesus did, the chief priests and the Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people. That's what they were saying. He doesn't have any authority over us. When we go on sinning willfully, we are making the same claim that they did. And it says when we go on sinning willfully, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit here, referred to as the Spirit of grace, the reason why he is the Spirit of grace is because he is revealing the gospel of the grace of God. He's revealing the will of God to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul talking about the mystery that had been hidden but has now been revealed. It says in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." The Spirit was sent in order to reveal the will of God, to show us what we need to do to please God. Well, if you look over in Matthew chapter 12, there's an interesting verse here. Something that Jesus says about the Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven." When we take what is being revealed from God and we act as if it is nothing important, we act as if it is common, that is not anything special, they were doing that by attributing the miracles and things that Jesus was doing to Satan or to the demons. We are doing the same thing by our actions when we go on and sinning and sin willfully. By our actions, we are blaspheming or speaking evil of the Holy Spirit because we are rejecting the word that the Spirit has revealed to us. The Spirit has revealed what we are to do, what we are, instructions we are to follow, what we are to do to please God. When we go on sinning willfully, we are rejecting that. We're saying, "Well, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to follow those instructions." We are insulting the Spirit of grace. So these are the, and again, indictment is a serious charge against someone. These are serious charges. He doesn't just say, "Well, you're going on and sinning willfully." He says, "By sinning willfully, this is what you're doing. You're trampling underfoot the Son of God, regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant, and insulting the Spirit of grace." So how do we avoid doing this? How do we avoid what he's talking about here? Well, first, instead of trampling underfoot the Son of God, we are to honor Christ. In Psalm 2, a psalm that prophesies of Jesus and his triumph over his enemies, even those who would try to put him to death. Psalm 2 and verse 12, it says, "Do homage to the Son, that he not be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Do homage to the Son. Some translations say kiss the Son. You are honoring him. Don't treat him as with contempt and think that, well, he's not worth anything, he's not worth following. No, we honor him. We treat him as Lord by doing his will. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Do we claim Jesus as Lord, but then want to live any way we want to live, and we ignore what he says, well, if we do that, we are not honoring him as Lord. We're trampling underfoot the Son of God. Honor him as Lord by recognizing he has authority and doing what he has instructed us to do. Also, recognize the great value of his sacrifice. Don't regard as unclean the blood of the covenant, but recognize that it is through his sacrifice that we can be saved. We studied in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are redeemed with his blood. And so as Peter's writing to those people who had been redeemed with the blood of Christ, we recognize the sacrifice that he made. That should cause us to live a certain way. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he suffered, he went to the cross for you. He says, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He lived a sinless life. Well, we obviously have sinned, but we need to put that behind us. Not sin willfully, as these ones that the Hebrew writer is addressing what they were doing, but we need to put sin behind us. And we need to follow the instructions of the Spirit. Not insult the Spirit and think, well, I don't have to listen to anything that the Spirit has revealed and I can just do what I want to do. Follow the instructions of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The way we are led by the Spirit of God is not by following some feeling or some emotion that we have. The Spirit came to guide the apostles into all the truth, as John 16 and verse 13 says. Then the apostles were given the commission, the great commission, to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. And Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. The way we follow the Spirit, the way that we are led by the Spirit, is by following the instructions that were given by the Spirit to the apostles that we can read in the New Testament. That's how we follow the instructions of the Spirit. That's how we are led by the Spirit. And if we don't honor Christ, if we don't recognize the value or forget the value of his sacrifice, and if we don't follow what the Spirit has revealed, we will go on sinning willfully. But if we remember who Christ is, we honor him as Lord. We recognize his sacrifice and the great price that was paid for us. And we recognize the instructions that were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the value of those, we recognize what those are. That will keep us on the right track. That will keep us from this problem that he talks about in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 of going on and sinning willfully. That will keep us from that. So sin should not be taken lightly. We need to recognize the seriousness of sin and not continue in sin. When we sin willfully, we disrespect Christ, we disregard his sacrifice, and we insult the Holy Spirit. So rather than doing that, we need to take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice. We need to follow his word that the Spirit revealed and honor him in all that we say and do. And as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who needs to make corrections in their life. Whether that means that you are a Christian and you've allowed sin in your life, you've gone on to sin willfully, and you need to change that, you need to make corrections so that you can be forgiven, then repent of your sin and pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. It could be that you've never obeyed the gospel. You're not like this group here that the Hebrew writer is addressing, who have had their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and their bodies washed with pure water. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel yet and need to do that. Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.